Take our Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. I'm going to read down through verse 23, and then I'm going to read it a couple more times, I'm going to read verse 22 out of some other versions, just to kind of give us an idea of what he's saying here. And in verse 19 it says, "For it pleased God that in all the fullness, that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, things made peace, having made peace through the blood on the cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have given us your word so that we might know you more. And Lord, we pray that as we study your word today, Father, that you would help us, give us fresh revelation of who you are and what you have done for us and in us. And Lord, we give you the praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to read half of verse 22 in the Living Bible. And it says, "Now as a result, Christ has brought you into the very, very presence of God. And you are standing before him with nothing left against you. Nothing left that he could even chide you for." All right, the New Living Translation says, "And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." The NIV says, "To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." And in the Mirror Translation, it says, "To present us again in blameless innocence, face to face with God, with no sense of guilt, suspicion, regret, or accusation. All charges against us are officially canceled." Aren't you glad they are officially canceled? That's what the blood can do for us. That's what the blood does do for us. The blood of Jesus can allow us to stand in the very presence of God without any guilt, shame, condemnation, without even a hint of doing something wrong. I mean, you don't even smell like you did anything wrong. You guys might not understand that, but when the boys would come in, Lisa would put her nose to work. Where have they been? I don't smell this, or I smell this. What is that? It was just a family thing, but you know what? There's not even a smell of guilt on you. You don't even smell like you've been in the wrong place. You don't even look like you've been in the wrong place. You can stand before God completely innocent. Now, Andrew Murray said this. He says, "Faith is largely dependent upon knowledge. If knowledge of the blood, or if knowledge of what the blood can accomplish is not accurate, then faith expects little. And the more powerful effects of the blood are limited. Feeble ideas of its power prevent the deeper and more perfect manifestations of its effects. When we don't understand what the blood has done, we don't understand what the blood can do in each one of our lives, then we're not going to expect very much. And we're going to treat the blood as just, oh, that's one of those religious things, kind of like sanctification. We talk about it, but it's, nobody really understands it all. Or justification, or righteousness. We use these words and they have powerful meanings, but the question is when we don't understand it completely, then we expect very little from it. And what Jesus did in the blood, we just sang it. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood will never lose its power. The blood will never lose its power. But when we don't have a good understanding of the blood doesn't lose its power, but we don't benefit from the blood because we don't use the blood. We don't know how to use the blood. Over the next couple weeks leading up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday, I want to talk a little bit about the blood and just kind of begin to look at it and kind of refresh our minds. Now, some of you, it might be some new, fresh revelation, and some of you, it might be a, like Dale said, a reminder of what the blood has done and can do in us. And I hope for most of us that it's a reminder that God has set you free from guilt, from shame, from blame. He has made you holy. He has made you innocent by the blood. How many of... Guilt. Guilt is a crazy thing. How many have ever gotten to a disagreement or something with somebody? And you see him downtown at the grocery store, and you went down a different aisle. Anybody ever do that? Okay, there's a couple honest people in here. Hopefully we're in church. We all should be honest. But you see, why do we do that? Because there's some shame or guilt or some kind of bad feelings there that you know are there, and you aren't ready to confront them. But the scripture says that when we come before the throne of God, we can come boldly before the throne of God. We can come without guilt. We can come without shame. We can come without any blame. Now, listen, okay, now this doesn't mean that you didn't do something wrong. What it means is God chooses to overlook that offense so he can have a relationship with you. Let me say that again. God chooses to overlook that offense so that he can have a relationship with you. I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. Okay. Isaiah 43. I know that's one of the last scriptures, but I'm going to jump ahead. Isaiah 43:25. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case, and you may be acquitted. Now, I was reading out of the New King James. Okay, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Why does God do that? God does that so he can have fellowship with us. He removed the barrier of sin by the blood so that we can have fellowship with God Almighty. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, when they would go into the presence of God, if they had not had sacrifices, if they had not been covered in the blood, they went in to the holiest of holies, there was a chance they might not come out alive. Because if God saw a sin or found a sin in their life, they died on the spot. But God is not treating us that way. Yeah, thank God. He says that we can come into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus with confidence, without blame, because there is an eternal redemption in Jesus Christ. He has eternally removed our guilt and our sin so that we can come and stand before God. Now that should bring confidence. Should bring confidence into our relationship with God. How do you like going somewhere and meeting somebody and all they do is remind you of what you did? You have friends like that or people like that in your life? You might not call them friends, but people in your life that when you go meet them, they always are reminding you. And it could be something good. And it could be something you really don't want to remember. But they continually they remember it. See, God wants to have such a pure relationship with us that he chooses not to remember your sin. And he's not going to bring it up in conversation. Listen to that. He's not going to bring it up in conversation. So if somebody is bringing up the conversation in your head, y'all have those conversations, right? In your head? Okay, so if somebody's bringing that up in your conversation in your head, guess who it's not? It's not God. It would be the accuser of the brethren, Satan, trying to put guilt, put shame, put blame back on you for what you've done. So how do we approach that? We approach it by the blood. I plead the blood over that thought. That thought, that event is covered in the blood. You're not saying you didn't do it. You're just saying that it's already paid for. You're not saying you didn't do that. You just are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a new, I think it's the Amplified version says you are a new species of being. How many know what a new species looks like? Read this scripture with me. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, and it says, "For he himself is our peace." Now, over in Colossians, it says that we have peace with God. Peace with God. He is our peace. Isn't it nice to be in a home filled with peace? No arguments, no bickering, no fighting, no hostility in the house. It's a house of peace. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us." Now, he's talking here about two different nations. He's talking about the Jewish nation and the Gentiles. So we've got the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus, or that Paul is saying here, that he himself, Jesus, has brought peace by breaking down the middle wall of division between us. Verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hostility or the hatred, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. Now, y'all probably knew this already, but that just stuck me this morning when I was reading this. One new man. He's making one man out of two people, two nations. We're not Jews and we're not Gentiles. We're in Christ. We're not trying to be like the Jews, and the Jews are not trying to be like the Gentiles. Now, I realize when you read through the scriptures and Paul's writings in Romans, it's like, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we just go on continue to live like we've always lived? No. Well, shall we go back under the law? Yes, we're saved by grace, but we still have to do these things. Galatians, go back and read Galatians. It says, no, don't do that either. We are saved by grace so we can be a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are one new nation that is in Christ. We're a nation in Christ. We're a family in Christ. This is why it's so important, and we've talked about it a couple times over the last year, about who we are in Christ and how important it is to know who we are in Christ. Do you know you cannot do or be who you should be if you don't know who you should be? Does that make sense? If you don't know who you should be, if you don't know that you have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, you haven't been bought with the blood of bulls and goats, you haven't been bought with the Old Testament rituals and the Old Testament laws, you have not been bought with just grace and all that is attained with just freely, you know, frivolously given to you. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and it has been freely given to us so that we don't live like the Gentiles and we don't have to live like the Jews. We live like Jesus in Christ. God did everything in Jesus that he wants us to have. Think about that. God did everything in Jesus. He put everything in Jesus that he wants us to have. So we have to understand who we are in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has been removed. The new has come. And we are washed clean. We are innocent before God. We are as if we were in the garden with Adam. We are that innocent before the fall. That's what you and I look like when we come before God. It says in Colossians that we have been reconciled. Oops. Reconciled to him. Verse 20 says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. What does that word reconcile mean? The word reconcile means to bring back to a former state of harmony. Now, you know what it's like to live in harmony with somebody on the earth. Maybe your wife or your husband, your children. You know what it's like to live in harmony like that. This is referring to living in harmony with God. Living in harmony with God. That same peace, that same comfort, that same joy that you can live in with God. That harmony in a peaceful home when there's nothing between you. You don't have to talk. You don't have to make excuses. You don't have to ramble on. You can just enjoy the presence of God. See, God wants us to understand peace has been given to us so that we can live free and innocent. We don't have to fight to be good. We don't have to struggle to be good. Well, what if I don't know what to do? It's okay, God's already got it covered. What if I do the wrong thing? God's already got it covered. What if I struggle with this? God's already got it covered. All we have to do is receive what the blood has already done for us by faith. There's not one thing. Smith Wigglesworth, say that fast real three times. Smith Wigglesworth said this, "There's not one thing in me that the blood does not cleanse." There's not one thing in me that the blood does not cleanse. Someone else said it like this, "The blood of Jesus reaches into heaven's holiest place and it reaches into man's lowest place." Romans 5:20 says, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more." Aren't you glad for the grace of Jesus Christ? The peace that brought us into this new relationship with God has been purchased by the blood, been given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ makes us a new creation, not a reformed old creation. The blood of Jesus makes us a new creation, not a reformed, better looking, better smelling version of our old self. He wants us to know we are not that old person. We're not that old classic guitar or car that was brought into the garage and redone, repainted, remodeled, everything new. That's not us. We are a new creation. We don't even look the same in front of God. We are new. We're not the old. We're new. And so we can come before God with peace, understanding that my faith in the blood largely depends on my knowledge of what God has done through the blood. But if I don't understand what the blood has done correctly in my life, then I'm not going to expect very much out of the blood and what the blood has done. Let me read this scripture to you. You guys know these verses, all right? How many know John 3:16? Okay? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Why is it when we believe that and we might quote that or read that when we get saved, but after we get saved, most of what our life is spent about is not dying. Jesus came so I wouldn't die, but I'd go to heaven, right? Isn't that what it says? Is it still there? Well, maybe it was. It's what it said. But what about the life part? Didn't Jesus say, Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. Now, in John 3:16, it says that he came so that we wouldn't die, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Depends on your version. Now, what does it mean to have eternal life? Now, most of us would just jump right to living forever. And that's not necessarily wrong, but Jesus gave us a different definition. John chapter 17, verse 3. Do you have that one? Let's read the definition Jesus gave us about eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that we know God. He's not talking about eternal life, longevity with God. He's talking about eternal life in quality of knowing God here on this earth. Nobody wants to shout. This isn't about waiting until you get to heaven for eternal life. This is talking about having eternal life here, having a quality of life here on this earth that far exceeds the old life, the life of the Jews, or the life of the Gentiles. We are a new creation in Christ. We are a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. We have eternal life in Jesus. And this eternal life in Jesus is all about knowing God. Knowing God. What does God say about that? Well, I don't know. Let's ask Him. How many have ever asked questions you didn't know the answer to? And you have to wait and ask God. A lot of times I like to ask questions I know the answer to. Right? Are you guys like that too? Okay, I like to do that. I like to know the answer before I ask the question so I know if I'm getting the right answer. But see, when you ask a question you don't know the answer to, Now, I don't know if that was a new revelation to you guys this morning about eternal life, but when I first heard that, it was. It's like, wait, you mean it's not all about spending eternity with God? It's about knowing Him here on the earth? That's eternal life? And you read it again. Well, yeah, that's what it said. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, and Jesus. That's eternal life. That's what He wants us to experience. That's what He wants us to learn to understand more about Him so that we can be at peace with Him. This isn't just talking about a quantity of life, but a quality of life. See, in the Old Testament, the people were to bring sacrifices to the priest, and the priest would examine the sacrifice, and then according to the sacrifice, the priest would accept the worshiper. He was not accepted upon the worship for the person bringing the sheep or the goat. That's not how it worked. He always inspected the sacrifice. When the worshiper brought a sacrifice, it was the sacrifice that was inspected, not the worshiper. Think about it. Just think about it a little more. Some of you are starting to get it. It's not based on you and me. It's based on Jesus. He was the sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice, inspected by God, brought to the cross, shed his blood to bring peace to our heart. Now that needs to be a pillar conviction in our life. It's not about my works. It's about him. It's about the sacrifice, which was Jesus. And when he, the sacrifice, was inspected, he was found to be perfect without transgressions. He had to take your transgressions. And so in that process, he became sin for us and went to the cross so that we might become his righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He became sin, my sin, so that I could become his righteousness. So when I stand before God, he doesn't see me in my righteousness. He sees me in Jesus' righteousness. So I am in Christ, in his righteousness, standing holy and pure and blameless before God. So I can come before him without any shame, without any blame, completely innocent because Jesus was innocent. Jesus was innocent. He did not sin, right? So when I take on his righteousness, that's how I stand before God. In complete innocence. Just like Jesus was standing there. Because I'm in him. You're in him. That's why we can come without sin or shame. That's why we can come without guilt. Jesus was not guilty of sin. He never once had to come before God and start his prayer out, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, I messed up. I really wanted to smack that Sadducee. Did you hear what he said? I really wanted to let him have it. Jesus never had to do that. So Jesus could always start out his prayers. Good morning, God. How are we doing? Did you have a good night? I slept well. There was just a beautiful breeze last night. It wasn't hot. And he just started talking to God with a relationship with God. You know, I think sometimes we almost base our relationship with God with what we can get out of it. Think about this. I heard this talked about this week. Paul and Silas, when they were worshiping in the jail, they didn't know what was going to happen, did they? They didn't know God was going to send an earthquake. God didn't tell them that they were going to get set free when they began to lift up their hands and praise him. They didn't know that everybody in that jail was going to be set free. They didn't know that the jailer was going to come in and beg for salvation. They didn't know any of that. They just wanted to praise God. They were worshiping God because God is God. But so many times when we come into church, we praise Him, we worship Him, we lift our hands to feel better. To make ourselves feel better. And if we have a good worship time and a rousing worship, praise and worship time, then we feel good about ourselves and we feel good about everything. But they just began to worship God, not because we had a great band today, we had great songs today, we had this, we had that, although we do have all that. But they just wanted to worship God because He was God. This is eternal life, that you may know Him. That you may know Him. Know what He's done. Know what He wants in your life. He wants you to be in Him. He wants you to be washed in the blood. He wants you to understand. And if we don't understand that, if we have a limited knowledge of what God has done for us in the blood, then we're not going to be very good worshipers. Because we're going to be limited in what we know. So I want to challenge you this week. Worship Him. Not because you got this big thing in front of you and you need to overcome it. Not because you're sick and you just got to pray through. Not because you got this struggle or that struggle and you're just struggling. Oh, I got to get through this, God. I just pray You be with me. Well, He told you He would be with you and He'd never leave you. Why are you praying that? Just thank Him for already doing what He said He would do. Get to know God as your God. Get to know Jesus as your Savior. Get to know what He's done for you. Get to know what He is wanting to do in your life. So that when you come to Him, you don't start out your prayers begging and pleading for an audience with the King. Now that sounds real spiritual. But my kids never have to plead to have an audience with myself or my wife. They can just walk right in. They know the combination to the code. The kids come flying through the door. Where's Grandpa? Where's Grandma? Where is everybody? And they just start looking, and they have no problem figuring out what to do. This is not difficult. It's not difficult. So I want to encourage you. Get to know God. Get to know His desire for you. Amen.